We have some that have made it out this evening to worship the Lord together. It's just not the same, is it, when if you're not here, when your schedule gets thrown off, when you're used to being with God's people on Sunday morning, and that's where a Christian wants to be. We are looking this morning, though, or this evening, got to get in the right frame of mind, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be talking about grace. You know, if you read through your Bibles, and by the way, New Year has started, that's a good idea. Read through the Bible this year. And if you do it every year, that's great. Keep doing it. When you read through your Bibles, you're going to see this word very often. It's going to come up many different times. I believe it's about 170 times in our King James Bible you see the word grace. And actually most of those, not the majority of those times, are by the Apostle Paul. 99 times he talks about God's grace. 12 times here in Ephesians he mentions this word. You know, if something's in the Bible once, it's worth meditating on, worth giving our attention to. But it's clear if you begin to study it out, that this is the theme of the book. This Bible is a book about grace. And so if you don't understand it, and if you can't personally apply it to your life, well, you're not going to get anything out of the Bible. We need to know something about grace. But that's what this passage beautifully reveals to us. You want to know what God's grace means? You want to know what God's grace does? You want to know how blessed we are, how needful we are of it? The richness of it all is right here in Ephesians chapter 2. So wonderfully, it brings us across. Before we start to break down the passage, let's remember the place of this text within this epistle. The theme. Do you remember the theme of Ephesians, you that have been coming to this series? It's the riches of grace. That's the theme. Paul is wanting this church and all of God's people that are going to be reading this epistle down through the ages to see how blessed they are of God. And then to look at their trials and their temptations and their ministry in the light of His goodness to them. Grace affects everything we do. Chapter 1, he talks about how God chose us, how He sent His Son for us, how He filled us and is filling us with the Spirit of promise. And so essentially what He gives there is the gospel from the perspective of all three persons of the Trinity. How blessed we are by all three divine persons. It's kind of the gospel from God's perspective in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2 gives it from our perspective. It talks about what we were, what we are, by the grace of God, and what we will be by the grace of God. So that kind of reveals to us the riches of grace that is affecting us, how it's lived out, how it touches our life. And it's very important to see this. Grace is not a doctrine just for your mind to learn about. It's not something that's just spoken about in religious circles. To know God's grace, to know God's salvation, changes everything about you. It affects everything about you, and it blesses you for all eternity. This is something, as we study this out, I want you to take this and I want you to take it very personal. As we get into Ephesians 2, we look at these verses. Does this describe me? What I was, how heartbreaking that is, but what a wonderful God, what I am today, and what hope, what I have laid before me. Make that application. Do you know the wondrous grace of God? And if you know it, Christian, are you living richly the way that you ought to live? Are you praising the Lord? Are you having thankfulness to God? Are you having courage in the Lord as you ought? How important it is for us to study out this wonderful message on grace. Let's get into it. We're going to see, first of all, this is a little bit of a review, but we've got to start here. We're going to talk about the necessity of grace. We need grace. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So again, we talked about this last week. It's a little bit of a review, but we have to start here. We have to begin at this lowly place and see man for what he really is on his own before we can see the height that God lifts him up to. You can't understand grace until you see how much you need it. And this reveals that in a heartbreaking manner, really. Man's got to start here. And I think this is the issue with all the false gospels. We had that series on false gospels a while back and in Sunday school. And this is really at the heart of all the problems with man and his false religion. He starts at the wrong place. He wants to start on a level playing field with God, or maybe just a little bit below God, where he can accomplish a little bit and earn God's approval. God helps those who help themselves. That's kind of the mindset of man. By the way, that's not a scripture verse, in case you're wondering. You will not find that in the Bible at all. It's not in there. But that's the idea of man. Good people that bring the right sacrifices, have the right knowledge, go through the right rituals, they find God's favor. Now, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is grace. You remember what grace means, the word means? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It means goodness upon those who do not deserve that goodness, that blessing. And of course, this passage reveals to us just how much we need grace. How does it describe us? It describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, one of the most heartbreaking scenes that I ever saw, and this was when I was younger, working in a funeral home. And you see a lot of sad things in a funeral home, going to funerals, helping out with funerals. But I had one of those situations. I think there was just one that I can remember where there was a little baby that died. And those are always just heartbreaking times. And the mother's there by that little casket, and she's stroking the hair of this little baby. And you could almost sense she's trying to will that baby to respond to her and to her love, wanting to get a reaction. And you would say there's nothing that gets a reaction like love. The love of a mother to a child, surely they'd respond, but of course that baby didn't, because the baby was gone, because it was dead, it was sad. But I bring up that sad illustration to point out, you know, all the calls of love, all the actions of love cannot help somebody who's dead. That's us spiritually. You can have the loving cries of the gospel reached out to you by the church. You can have all the influence and the kindness shown to you by others. God can reveal all the truth to your mind. It can reveal His wonders and His greatness, but it's going to have no pull on you left to yourself because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. There can be no response from somebody who's dead, not even to love. It wouldn't matter how much God loved you, dead in your trespasses and sins, there's no response if it was left up to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If God did 99% of the work, He did everything but you having to say one little prayer, like a lot of people think. Make one little decision. Do one little percent. We're all doomed. Because a dead person can't do 1%. They can't do anything. They can't respond. Spiritually, that is man. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. Incapable of responding to the calls of the gospel. Verses 2 and 3 point out this is not just a lack of understanding. This is a heart of rebellion against God. Listen to this in verse 2. It's not just people are confused, not that they're pushed away from the gospel. When you're dead in your sins, you're controlled by those sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So natural man is under the absolute control of this world. And then again, we look in the text, we see it goes deeper than that. He's under the control of Satan. That's who the prince of the power of the air is. He's dominated by Satan. Now that doesn't mean that he's possessed in the way that Hollywood would portray it, but he is controlled and moved about by the desires of this world. Man wants to find fulfillment. He wants to find pleasure, enjoyment, glory here in this world. And that's how Satan influences man. He puts before him the desires of the world, and he pulls him along in this wicked path as man seeks after that world. And he corrupts his life. He wastes his life. He harms those around him. He dishonors God with those selfish desires. That's man. That's what that's saying. That's what man is. Now, men are not all serial killers, terrible criminals. God restrains man. Some people on the outside look like they're pretty good. But when selfishness is the driving focus of life, when self is what motivates you, when this world is what drives you, well, that's a life led by Satan. That's what it means to be dead in sins, to be controlled by the things of this world, and to be living apart from God. Romans 1:18 reminds us that God is not ignoring that or looking lightly upon that. We cannot think of God's grace as God's sympathy. Okay, God's grace is not God's just feeling a little sorry for you. God's grace is not Him saying, okay, I'll accept some sins and put up with them. That's not grace at all. Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. As bad as you ever feel about a sin that you commit, as terrible as you think sin is in you or in other people, God hates it more than you do. It's more disgusting before God than it could ever be before you. He absolutely hates sin. His wrath is upon it. His judgment must come upon it in the fullest manner. All men deserve that judgment. And I want to emphasize all men before we move on, because I don't want us reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 and thinking of other people. It's very personal when you read these verses, isn't it? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We. This is personal. This is not about the terrible fornicators out there in Hollywood. This is not about the corrupt idolaters that are on the other side of the world. This is about us. This is where we were. This is how I was born. How you were born. And brethren, but for the grace of God, this is where we would be. Dead in our trespasses and sins. You might not be in a prison somewhere, but you'd be living for yourself. You'd be thinking this world is what's going to give you fulfillment. Maybe you'd have a religion that satisfies worldly desires, and you'd be headed for a place of judgment before the Lord. We'd all be there. We can't. It wasn't the preacher, it wasn't the church, it certainly wasn't your intellect, it wasn't a goodness in you that could save you at all. You're dead. You needed grace. You needed a miracle from God if you're going to be delivered from those trespasses and sins, from that control of Satan that's dominating you. If ever you're tempted to get caught up in self-righteousness, you're tempted to feel prideful, you get like that Pharisee looking down on the publican, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. You ever start to get that attitude, or you're beginning to struggle with pride, and I pray by God's grace, He makes you see that? Look at Ephesians 2. That'll humble you. That'll cut you down right there. That'll remind you that any goodness in you, any righteousness, any hatred for sin as God hates it, that's grace. That's not your strength. That's God's mercy. That's His goodness to you. We need grace. We look at our loved ones. We look at the world out there that's continuing on in sin. What's the problem? They need a miracle. It's not merely that we need to try a little harder to come up with something else that'll get their attention or pull them in. We got to keep preaching the gospel. We got to stay faithful to the truth. We got to have a loving burden, reach out with the truth. But as we do, we understand they need grace. They don't need me being more persuasive. They need God to change their heart. Important for me as a preacher to remember that. Important for you as a witness to remember in your prayers. It'll make you more fervent. And as we go on, you'll see in your witness, it'll make you more confident. They need a miracle, but this is a miracle God does. He is a God of grace, isn't He? We see the necessity of grace, the source of it. Ephesians 2:4, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. But God. Isn't that beautiful? You know, that kind of reminds me of Genesis 1:1 a little bit. I got to reading that this week and it made me think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible, right from the start, teaches us that it's not about us. This is not a book about you. This is not simply a guide to your life, how you can live the right way and earn approval and keep from problems. It's not a religious book. It's not a storybook. It's a book about God. It reveals Him in all His glory. It reveals His wonderful purpose. It reveals His wonderful love. It's all about God. It starts with God making all things for His own glory as the Creator. And now we see this and we apply it to salvation. It's kind of the same thing. It's God that brings forth all. Just like He brought forth all things with His Word, sustains all things with His power, so it is in salvation. Here you are with an existence that is absolutely devoid of righteousness, absolutely devoid of goodness, wisdom, love, strength, just like there was nothing there before Genesis 1:1. There's nothing righteous in you but God. Then God began to work. And He did that wondrous work of salvation and brought you to the gospel. He quickened you who are dead in trespasses and sins. He shines the light of the gospel into your heart, brings you from death into life. Now you can remember that day. You can remember what the events that surrounded that. From your perspective, what you're going to remember is your broken heart over sin, if you're a Christian. You're going to remember your conviction that the preacher's message or the track or maybe just in the middle of the night, God got a hold of you, but you became convicted over sin. And then as you were heartbroken over sin, you came to see the hope of Christ and you came to rejoice in Him and you sought the Lord in prayer. You've been following Him. You can see your perspective. And that's absolutely true that we realized our responsibility to repent and believe, and we did that. That's man's accountability, and we preach that. But what this is teaching is that behind that, what gave you that convicted heart? What gave you that assurance in Christ? What gave you that peace in your soul? What's kept you following Christ ever since? That's God. That's His power that did that to you. That's His power at work in you. It's God. And it's important for us to see that here, that we see this divine perspective, that this change that's taken place in us is His quickening power, because that directs our attention away from ourselves and puts it on to Him. And that is essential. Just like it's essential for us to not say, you know what, I believe in evolution and God kind of just came in and began to take over things that evolved. No, we believe God made all things. This is His world, right? So I don't believe that God kind of came in and kind of took control of me as I turned to Him. No, He made me what I am. I am His Christian. I'm His creation. if that makes sense. What a sad thing. You look at even the professing Christian religion, and you see the term grace thrown about. And it's attached to things that really have nothing to do with the truth of it. The Eucharist. Taking the Mass. They say this is where what you do to get grace. You've got the baptismal waters. There's grace in the waters. You've got the prayer that you pray. That's how you obtain grace. No, Titus 3:5 tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Grace is not a work you can do. It again, it is unmerited favor towards us. It is God's work towards us. It's a wonder of His goodness and His power toward us. And as we think on this, it ought to cause us to give Him all the glory, give Him all the praise for every good thing that it's wrought in us. The source of grace is God alone. We've got to praise Him for it. And we've got to find hope in Him in regards to that. Again, I go back to the lost that are around us and the frustration that we can sometimes feel when we're trying to be a witness to them, reach out. I know that frustration as a preacher, I can tell you that. I'll look out and I'll see somebody that's without Christ and they've been coming to the service. And I think, you know, I can feed their mind. I can make it so when they go home, they can remember what I preached on. I could try really hard to do that. But I just can't change their heart. I can't make that real to them. I can't break their heart. I cannot make this any more than just a message they went to church to hear. And I feel helpless, and I do sometimes as I think that way. But then I have to stop and realize, but this is what God does. I got to remember that, but God, in Ephesians 2:4. But God. God can do all things. This is what He's done in me. This is what He can do for them. He's a God of grace. And somebody can hear the gospel, maybe this is you, can hear it hundreds of times over. Turn their back on Him. It means nothing. But then God makes it real. The Apostle Paul writing on it in Romans 11, writing about the wondrous work of God on the heart of sinners. In Romans 11, verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given it to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." All is done for the glory of God, particularly the salvation of a sinner. He is the source of grace. So we see the necessity of grace. We see the source of grace. Let's talk about the magnitude of grace, how great it is. Ephesians 2, we'll go back to verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now God is glorified by all of His works. We can take what we read in Romans 11 just now. We can apply that to so many things. You look up at the wonder of the stars, and you think about the glory of the God that made them. How exalted He is. Hanging those beautiful stars there in the sky, knowing the name of everyone. You look at the way the bodies are formed, and you think about the wisdom of that Creator that's made our bodies. My wife, she's learned about the science and medicine that goes along with her profession. She'll tell me about how our body works. It just amazes me, the God that put that together. And we haven't even figured probably a tenth of it out, what He's done for us in making it. That glorifies Him. I love history. I love to watch history programs, read history books, but I see kingdoms lifted up, cast down, and I think about the glory of God in control of it all. How quickly man and his empires vanish, how God is sustained above it all. That gives Him glory. I read it in Revelation about the judgment of the wicked and how in a heartbeat all sinners will be brought to their knees and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. That glorifies God, even His judgment. But nothing brings glory to God, exalts His wondrous name more than His grace to us. His grace to me. I really love in the text how it says he is rich in mercy. He's a God that's so rich in this way. When we come under conviction and God begins to work in our heart, we realize we've got this overwhelming debt of sin. I mean, if the Holy Spirit's really at work, that's what strikes you more than anything. You realize, I am such a sinner before God. I cannot even fathom how many my sins are and how great my sins are before God. I've got this debt that's terrible, and I have nothing to pay for that debt. And if I suffered in hell for 10 billion years, the debt would still be there. How many are my sins? How great they are. But how rich in mercy God is. God's mercy is sufficient for all of his people. There is no sinner that is too terrible for God to save. You realize that? None. Doesn't matter how wicked the actions, God is still merciful to save this. I can go to death row and tell that man, turn to Christ. Here's a thief on the cross. Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He knew he was dying justly. There was grace for him. We fill up our lives with these countless sins, but God's mercy is sufficient for them all. That's how rich in mercy he is. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love that. As much as sin abounds and condemns us, and the law points it out and says, unworthy, the grace of God through Jesus Christ abounds far more. And this is the foundation that we need to get. When we talk about grace, when we're laying hold of this mercy and God's richness there, if we're going to fathom that, well, we've got to go to the cross. We've got to go to Calvary to see the fullness of that. To understand how God is rich in mercy. You can't have grace without the cross. That's where it's founded. God is not gracious by just deciding not to judge you for your sins. He wouldn't be holy if that was the case. He wouldn't be righteous if that was the case. He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be a God worthy of our trust if he just shoved sin under the rug, felt sorry for some people, thought they did more good than bad, so decided just not to punish them. That is not God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy. He is going to judge every sin in the fullest manner. His wrath is against all unrighteousness, which we read earlier in Romans 1:18. His grace is found in that he judged his Son in the place of sinners. That Jesus Christ came and died in the place of that man, of Paul Brown. And he took the real judgment that I deserved in my place, and he paid for it in full and rose again. That's the foundation of grace. We all know this verse, but we can't read it enough. We can't study it enough. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I've said it before that I think the emphasis on that verse, more than any other, is on the word so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, beloved Son, his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved his people, how rich in mercy he is. There's only one way we could be saved. It would take the ultimate sacrifice. This beloved Son, he loved him. He's well pleased in him. There's this union between the Father that we can't even fathom with all of our understanding of love in this world. But he took that Son and he judged him on our behalf. And Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's no answer. Because the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was judged in our place. What an awesome love God has. Like I said, John 3:16, we can't think on that enough. For good reason, it's a well-known verse. And it should be well-known to your heart. This is the heart of our faith, though. This is our hope of grace. If I'm looking inwardly, if I'm looking at my religion, if I'm looking at my works, if I'm looking at my prayers, I'm going to see failure. I'm going to see unworthiness. But when I look to God and I think on Jesus Christ who died for me and now lives for me at the right hand of the Father, that's when I see grace. And that's when I find comfort. I rejoice and I say, wow, what a God. How magnificent is his wondrous grace. the necessity of grace, the source of grace, the magnitude of grace, the effect of grace in Ephesians 2:6. Again, this is not a doctrine that just feeds our mind, that we learn a little bit about in church. This is life, something that's life-changing. If you know the grace of God, you're not who you used to be. And that's what Ephesians is saying. God has changed you. He's brought you from death unto life. Ephesians 2:6, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's the effect of grace. At a glance, it appears these verses are just talking about our future place in glory. Oh, one day we're going to go to heaven. Study them more closely, you realize, no, this is a present blessing. This is not about just the future. This is about now. This is something God has done for me now. What I want to do for you, I want to compare Ephesians 2:6 to Ephesians 2:1 through 3. Who we were, who we are now. The unregenerate man and the child of God. And we can compare those three verses and this verse, and we see what God has wrought in us by His grace. In Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And we've talked about what that means. We're outside of a relationship with God. We have no understanding or joy in God at all. Now we're alive in Christ. Now we know God. We look to God, we hope in Him, we have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. We've been raised. That speaks of life. You were dead, now you're alive in Jesus Christ. Before, well, we were following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air that's working in the children of disobedience. We're following Satan. Now we're raised with Jesus Christ. That speaks of our unity with Christ. And that's something that's very real. That I belong to Jesus Christ. When He came as my substitute. When He died on the cross, He took my sins. When He rose again, He rose as my righteousness. And He lives for me at the right hand of God. And He reigns in me. Through the Holy Spirit, He's working through me. He's bringing glory to His name in my life. I am united to Jesus Christ. Just as once I was following Satan, now I belong to Him. The unregenerate man's consumed by the world. And of course, that's what Satan does. He moves men to follow the course of this world, to seek after pleasure here, to be dominated by desires that are here. But the believer, well, we're a citizen of heaven. We're raised with Him. Our focus, our hope, is not on this earth, it's in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think of the way the saints in the Old Testament are described in Hebrews chapter 11. They were sojourners, headed to that home. And that's the way the believer looks at their life. This is not our home. We can enjoy some good things here. We can be thankful for that. But that's where I'm looking to. That's where my reward is. That's where my hope is. Heavenly places, not the course of this world. The unregenerate man is a child of wrath, and that's God's wrath. Somebody's not saved today, you're under God's wrath today. His wrath is upon you as much as it will be in eternity when you're cast into the lake of fire. That's real. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're loved right now, as much as you'll be loved in eternity. Jesus Christ has died for you. He's risen again. He's standing for you with the wounds, proclaiming the price is paid. And so when God sees you, if you're a Christian today, He sees you in Christ. And He doesn't look upon you as an unworthy criminal that he may have pardoned. He doesn't look upon you as a lowly servant. No, He looks upon you as a beloved son, a beloved daughter. Those sins are cast as far as the east is from the west and remembered no more, as it says in Psalm 103. That's the love of God. So you see the change. I just want you to get this, Ephesians 2:6. When we know God's grace, it changes who we are. It changes our relationship with God. It changes our heart, changes our focus. Everything changes. And that's all the grace of God in us. Man so cheapens the gospel when he only thinks about a mansion in heaven. He only thinks about getting out of the flames of hell. To truly know salvation is to be brought from death unto life. So we've seen the necessity of grace, the source of grace, the magnitude of grace, the effect of grace. Let's finally close with the hope of grace in Ephesians 2 and verse 7. We read there, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now all religions that are out there are going to be talking about hope. But the Christian's hope is far different than the idolaters. And again, we went through that study of false religions a while back, and one of the common denominators we saw with all of them was uncertainty. They were hoping they did enough. They were hoping their sacrifices were sufficient. They were hoping the God or the gods were happy with them. That's their hope. And you could talk to a Muslim, you could talk to a modern day Jew, you can talk to somebody that is a Hindu and looking to the gods that they have, and there's an uncertainty about the future. They just hope things are going to work out. Our hope's different. It's not a maybe type of hope, it's an anticipation type of hope. We know the blessing that's before us, and we're looking forward to it. That's the kind of hope that the Christian has. That's the assurance that only a true Christian can have, because it's not based in us, not based on our works, not based on our prayer. It's based on God's grace through Jesus Christ, who lives for us. And as he's living, as that grace has already been applied, as I already know it in my life, I can be sure God's going to go on and he's going to keep on showing the exceeding riches of that grace and his kindness towards me through Christ Jesus. I have that assurance. He's never going to stop showing how richly he loves his people. You can be sure of that. I can't promise you you're not going to have the trials of Job before you. Can't promise you you're not going to have your greatest sorrows tomorrow in this world. Pain and suffering and persecution and loss, those are out there. But I can tell you this, the grace of God's never going to fail if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can tell you he's never going to stop loving you as his own child. He's never going to stop his work in your life. He's never going to let you go and let the prince of the power of the air take control of you. And he's never going to fail in these eternal promises. He's going to bring you home to glory. He's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. He's going to dwell with you and bless you forever. That's his grace. His grace never fails. It accomplishes the wondrous purpose that he had desires for his people. We're going to look as we close this down at verses 8 through 10. This summarizes what the apostle's saying. He's talked about this grace. And now he puts it all together in verses 8 through 10. And we'll be looking at this again next week. But he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The true gospel is found by looking away from yourself, from religion, from the ideas of man, and to see the goodness of God to us through Jesus Christ. It's grace. That's the gospel. By grace are you saved. If you're going to be saved, if you're not a believer here today, you're not sure of your salvation, I can tell you, you need to see God's grace. That's what you need to see. That's the gospel. The gospel is when you realize, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm unworthy, and you see your helplessness and there's nothing you can do about it, but then you see the goodness and love of God to give his son for unworthy sinners. And he doesn't call us to earn his love. No, what does he say? He says, I want you to have faith. When you realize grace, that's when you come to faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's faith. Looking to him alone. Looking to Jesus Christ alone as Savior. God alone to your heavenly Father. His grace alone as your hope. That's what faith is all about. Looking away from yourself, resting in him. Faith and grace, they go together. And I can tell you, believers, verse 10 rightly follows verses 8 and 9. You want to grow as a Christian? You want to see those good works accomplished in your life? You want to see God being glorified in you? Well, don't lose sight of his grace. Don't lose sight of what he's done. Live by faith. Walk by faith. And he'll give you the strength to overcome every temptation. He'll give you the strength to endure every trial. He'll give you the strength to be faithful in every task. And he's going to do some good works in you. When you realize grace, you're looking away from yourself. You quit trusting in yourself, worrying about your failures. And you trust him who hath begun a good work in you to fulfill it till the day of Jesus Christ. What a wondrous thing God's grace is. We can't say enough about it. And I hope that this passage has blessed your heart. I want you to study it. Keep it in your heart. Don't get away from it. Study it out. Memorize it. Think on it. Most of all, consider, is this real for me? Have I realized I was dead in sins? Have I been quickened by the power of God? Have I been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me? Have I been raised to newness of life? Am I seeing the work of God in me? Am I hoping, as I should, that God's going to continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace towards me? Believers, let's keep this in our hearts, how God blesses us by his wondrous grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. You brought us here together tonight to study this just amazing passage in Ephesians chapter 2. We can't even plumb the depths of this. It boggles the mind as we realize we're more wicked than we can ever imagine. We're more unworthy than we could ever fathom. And yet your love is greater than can be measured, that can be understood. It passes knowledge, but it's real. And we need to realize and to trust in the reality of your grace, the fullness of it that's displayed towards us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I know there are unbelievers that may be here tonight in this room, listening on the internet, watching on TV. Lord, they need to know grace. They need to see the fullness of grace. They need to see the wonder of your grace. And I pray by your power you'd bring them to that place, that you'd give them a heart to see this true gospel. It's not in their works or their religion, it's in you and in your Son Jesus Christ that you've given. As believers, we can't get our eyes off it. Help us to not be caught up with our own pride. Help us to not put our comfort and our hope in this world. Help us to ever look to you as you saved us by your grace. You're going to lead us by grace and bless us forever. Oh, what a wonderful God you are. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.